Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
My dad was the son of Hungarian immigrants. You know, over the last 2 weeks at the conventions and stuff, the Democrats and the Republicans, we heard all these wonderful American stories. Let me tell you mine. My grandfather came from Budapest, Hungary, came over in about 1912, actually hid money in the handle of his shovel because he didn't want anyone to steal it. And so as he was walking through and then ultimately was able to get on a boat that took him down and then ultimately across the Atlantic Ocean, that's how he carried his money until he had to give up the shovel, and then he put the money in his pocket. Came here, lived for 2 years, sent money back, brought my grandmother and my two oldest aunts and my oldest uncle to the United States. They settled in West Virginia. He became a coal miner, you know, and after sucking up that black dust for 7-8 years, decided he was moving to Virginia, bought a few acres, started a peanut farm. And in 1921, that's when my dad was born. Never spoke English, spoke Hungarian in the family. My dad never spoke English till he went to school and found out that not everyone spoke Hungarian, so he had to learn English. And he was one of 11 children. Now, in a big family like that, you have lots of friends, obviously, but normally what happens is you get close to the sibling that is just younger than you, or maybe the one that is just older than you. My dad, his best friend growing up was my Uncle Joe. Dad was born in 21. I think Joe was born in 23, but they were basically about 15 months apart. When my dad was 19, in 1940, he joined the U.S. Navy. Not long after that, little brother Joe decided he was going to join the U.S. Navy. And I got a picture of him here. This picture was taken in Honolulu, Hawaii, in November 1941. Now, those of you that are history people, you know that picture was taken about 4 weeks before Pearl Harbor was bombed. Both my dad's the one that's higher, and my Uncle Joe were assigned to the USS St. Louis. On December 7th, 1941, the day that the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, they were waiting to get off leave at 8 o'clock. They were going to go into Honolulu, drink, do whatever other sailors do. There was a football game later that afternoon. They had a big day planned. But as you know, at 7:55, the Japanese changed their plans that day. They went through hell. In fact, my Uncle Joe, one of the things he had to do later that day was go pick up dead bodies and carry them over to the dock and put them out so that they could be then put into body bags. My dad said that he stayed at his station for 30 hours. Because their ship was one of the first ships to get out of the harbor. And then they went out looking for the Japanese because they thought there was going to be another attack. That was the thing that put those two guys together. They were close, but then they really became close. And for the next year, they served together on the USS St. Louis until some brothers named Sullivan were all killed, I think, in New Guinea. And the U.S. Army and Navy decided, hey, it's not a good idea for brothers to serve together. Because I think the Sullivan brothers, I think there's four of them that are all killed together. Remember Saving Private Ryan, they talk about it. Well, they divided my brothers, or my uncle and my dad. Joe stayed on the St. Louis. Dad went to the Massachusetts. Dad went ultimately to Alaska, and in October 15th, 1943, a chaplain in the Navy led my dad to Christ. They both got out of the Navy. Joe went back to Virginia. And somewhere along the line, I don't know just exactly where, but he got saved as well. But the thing about it that is so interesting is, although these two guys basically had the exact same upbringing, and they had the exact same major crisis in their life, Pearl Harbor, and then they served together for another year, when they separated, they went on two very different paths. They both got saved. My dad got saved in Dutch Harbor, Alaska. My uncle got saved somewhere in Virginia. But they didn't end up the same. Here's what happened to my dad. My dad ended up marrying a girl that loved the Lord, that had been raised in the church, and together when they got out of the Navy, they went to Moody Bible Institute, he went into ministry, they went to Utah, had six kids, 27 grandkids, and really, in all honesty, I mean, you know, you can take the religion out of it, they fulfilled the American dream. All six of my parents' kids, all of us have master's degrees, two of us have doctorates. Of their 27 grandchildren, the only ones that haven't graduated from college are my kids. One's in college. George is a slacker. He hadn't graduated yet. Eleanor and Julia. In other words, 23 of the 27 that could graduate from college all have graduated from college. And I'm pretty sure that it'll be 27 for 27 by the time it's done. You know, they didn't make much money, but you know what? They had plenty of money. And at 91, my mom, her investments are growing, even in this economy, because she hardly even spends her Social Security check. That's my dad. If you were going to put one label on my dad, it is that he was a blessed man. And in the last 10 years of his life, you know, he had kind of the dementia, Alzheimer's, irrational, goofy stuff. But, you know, if you kind of filter some of that away, you say, that's a guy that God blessed. That's not what happened to Joe. Joe died in his early 60s. His marriage failed again, all with the same person. He wasn't smart enough to get out of it even, and just fought like crazy. He struggled with tobacco. He struggled with alcohol. He had two kids, but they both had really cruddy lives. My cousin, Joe, Gary, he died in his 40s, cirrhosis of the liver. My other cousin, several marriages. Her last marriage was she married someone that was actually even older than her dad. And so you know what you can think about that. And I mean, it was just, it just was not the American dream. And it wasn't what we would have wanted. If my dad was blessed, you'd have to say that Joe got the short end of the stick. Joe died 25 years earlier than my dad did. Why? Joe had two kids, and neither one of them seemed to do well at all. My dad has six kids, and man, look at me. You know, I mean, you know, it's just, you know, what's the difference? And here's the real kicker. Both of them were believers. What was it? What was the difference? You know what the difference was? When my dad and my Uncle Joe parted ways back in 1942, they each went on different paths. One path led to blessing and fulfillment, and the other didn't. Now, I find it interesting that when you go to the book of Psalms, the very first psalm is basically the tale of two paths. If you got your Bible, I want you to take it and turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1. And yes, this is the psalm we'd really like you to memorize. Essentially, what this does is it describes two pathways. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But instead, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he's like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. But verse 4 says, not so the wicked. They're like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Two different paths. Verses 1 to 3 talk about the path of delighting in the Word of God. And verses 4 and 5 talk about a path that is just the exact opposite. Just kind of a do-your-own-thing type of path. Tried to get cute here. One's the biblical boulevard, the other's the devil's drive. But let's look at it, okay? This is poetry. If you're in the community groups, you probably learned this would have been set to music. This is something they sang. So it's poetry that's been put to music. Let's just walk our way through it here. In verse 1, where he's talking about this biblical boulevard here. Verse 1 is basically a description of what he doesn't do. It's kind of the negative side. How blessed is the man who does not. And look at the screen here. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. Three lines that are just perfectly parallel. He doesn't walk, stand, or sit in the counsel, path, or seat. Wicked, sinners, scoffers. Now what you see here is there's like this progression. And I think the writer, we don't know who it was. We always want to say it's David because we think David wrote all the Psalms. He only wrote about half of them. This one's anonymous. We don't know who wrote it. But whoever this guy was that wrote this, he knew life. He knew human nature. He knew that you know, we start into something and then eventually we get comfortable with that. So we take another step and then we take another step and another step. And over the period of time, we evolve into accepting all kinds of things in our life. We get conditioned and tolerant and all kinds of stuff in our life. And so that's what he's describing here. And he's saying, how blessed is the guy that doesn't get into that trap. He doesn't walk, stand, or sit. And see, the analogy is you're walking along with someone. I'm sure you've been in this situation where you're walking along with them, you're talking and all that stuff. And then all of a sudden the conversation gets really intense. And so what do? You stop. I mean, we got to focus here. We can't keep walking. We can walk and talk at the same time, but we can't walk and talk about this at the same time. So we're going to stop here. And then it's like, boy, we're talking. Boy, we need to go sit down and talk about this stuff. It's like the contact is getting more and more intense, more and more detailed. The counsel. It's like their advice. Hey, this is what I think. You know, this is the way I view it. Path. That kind of refers to the lifestyle. Hey, that's the way you live. I think I might try living like that. And then eventually it's the seat. Usually when you talk about where someone sits, it's like the seat of authority. So then you're the one giving the advice. First you listen to the advice, then you adopt the advice, now you start doling out the advice. Wicked, sinner, scoffer. There's actually a progression there. Wicked basically means restless, wanderer, unstable. Sinner means he deliberately does it. Scoffer means he's very antagonistic about it. And what the writer is saying is, blessed is the guy that doesn't get on that slippery slope of going downhill in his relationship with worldly people, secular people, people that care nothing about spiritual things. Now here's the deal. All of us are in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. All of us work with unbelievers. Some of us live with unbelievers. Some of us, you know, have all kinds of contact with unbelievers. The truth of the matter is you can't avoid contact with unbelievers. In fact, how in the world are you going to be salt and light towards unbelievers if you don't have any contact with them? You're going to have contact with them. But that contact with them needs to be so, be such of a perspective that you are impacting them, not them impacting you. And he says, blessed is the guy, happy is the guy, fulfilled is the guy, content is the guy who understands that I'm here to impact, not be impacted. But look at verse 2. But instead, here's the positive side of it all. This is what he didn't do. This is what he does do. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Instead of getting involved in this kind of contact that sucks him down, this guy is delighting in the Word of God. This guy is absorbing himself in the Word of God. This guy is meditating in the Word of God. I'm sure you've heard the Hebrew word meditate has the whole idea of chewing the cud, like a cow chews its cud. That's how we're supposed to be. That's one reason why it's so good to memorize Scripture, because once you hide it in your heart, then God can bring it to mind and you start thinking about it. I mean, honestly, there's passages of Scripture that I've known since, you know, fourth grade in Awana. But I'll think about them and I'm like, that's what it means. I mean, here it is, 40 years later, I'm like, oh, I never knew it was that. Why? Because when you meditate on it, it grows and grows and grows. I love what someone said. I mean, the thing about the Bible is it is shallow enough that infants can go wade out there and not drown, and yet it's deep enough that a theologian can't ever touch bottom. That's the truth of the matter. I mean, the Scripture is one of these deep, deep things, and God wants us to hide it in our heart and meditate on it, chew on it, delight in it. Because through it, He wants to communicate to us. He wants to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And one of the most common temptations is, you know, to treat the Bible like a novel, a Grisham novel. Well, I read that. I know the plot. I know the end thing. And so it's like, been there, done that. What else you got? And really, that is so far from the truth. I mean, God wants us to hide this stuff in our heart. So here's the guy. He avoids that kind of contact. He avoids that kind of that slippery slope into sin. But instead, he is delighting in the Word of God. And look at the outcome. Verse 3. He's like a tree that's firmly planted by the streams of water, which yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. I mean, he's fruitful. He's nourished. There's a consistency there to him. He's prosperous. You know, say that fruitfulness, you know, I kind of wonder about that, but don't forget the last part of the line there, which yields its fruit in its season. I mean, not every season of your life is going to yield great fruitfulness, but it's during those seasons that God is maybe growing you in such a way so that there will be great fruitfulness in another season. But there's a nourishment. It's like that tree that's planted by the streams of water. You've got a steady supply. And if he's talking about here the Word of God, he's basically describing how the Word of God needs to be something that is a consistent part of our life. I mean, isn't it any wonder that for, you know, 2,000 years, spiritual leaders have been saying one of the best things you can do for your walk with Jesus Christ is just to read the Bible. I mean, just every day, as many days as you possibly can, just read the Bible. Honestly, I don't think there's anything I've done in my adulthood that is better for me than just reading the Bible. You know, and I'll have times when I'll go several days without reading the Bible. Maybe we've gone on a trip or just things are so hectic that I don't get it done. And I'll tell you what, I can feel the slip. I can sense the spiritual warfare that's going on. I can, you know, my thought patterns change. Why? Because it's like I've gone on a fast. I mean, how would you do if you skipped breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Obviously, you know, all of us probably could afford to skip a few meals. But you start doing that consistently, regularly, your health's going to fail. Why should it be any different than in your spiritual walk with Christ? I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You know this stuff. And yet the truth of the matter is many of us regularly struggle in this area. I mean, it's so much easier to hit that snooze button. You know, hit it, hit it, hit it, hit it. And then I got to get up, I got to get the shower, I got to get out the door because I got to get to work on time. But I don't have time to read the Bible. Yeah, you do. It was five snoozes ago, you know? I mean, it does. It takes some discipline. But I can guarantee you one of the most fruitful things you will do is to regularly delight yourself in the Word of God. Does that mean that every time you read the Word of God, it's like, whoa, lightning bolts, it's wonderful, it's great? No, there's times that the caffeine still doesn't kick in and I'm like just out there half asleep. But there's something about that regular diet of absorbing yourself in the Word of God, of being reminded of the truths of God. I mean, you want to be a tree that is firmly planted by the rivers of water? I mean, you want that stability? Then spend time in the Word of God. Go on that path. You know, I started off talking about my dad and my uncle. One of the things that I will always remember of my dad, when shortly after he got saved, he got plugged into the Navigators. Some of you might be familiar with the Navigators. And they drilled into him the necessity of memorizing Scripture. And honestly, he wasn't an academic. Sometimes I wondered if he could even write a complete sentence because we'd get these letters and they were just, you know, bullet points. He had bullet point letters before they invented bullet points. But the man could quote Scripture like crazy. Why? Because he had delighted himself in the Word of God. He had memorized it. And he could quote you passage after passage after passage. I remember when I was a kid, sometimes we'd sit around the table, you know, just, you know, this is how Hornocks play games, and we'd say something, and he'd have to guess where it was from in the Bible. What passage is that? And he knew. This was a guy that, I mean, he, you know, those of you that knew my dad, you know, we're not talking a rocket scientist here. You know, all respect to him. He just, you know, he was a peanut farmer. But the guy knew the Word of God. And I'll tell you, if there's one thing he passed on to his six kids, his six daughters, in-laws, and his 27 grandkids, it was, you need to be absorbed in the Word of God. Delight yourself in the Word of God. But look at the next half of the passage. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff, which the wind drives away. I mean, think about it. You could probably come up with even more than what I did. But look at the screen here. They're rootless. They're useless. They're weightless. They're worthless. See, they're like chaff. Do you know what the chaff is? Chaff is that part of the wheat that is basically the head. And inside the head, there's a seed there. But chaff is the stuff that surrounds the seed that's in that head. And you know, there is absolutely no use for the chaff. In fact, you know, they, in the old days when they used to winnow it and figure out how to separate the seed from the chaff, the wind would just carry it away, and that's where they exactly wanted it to go, because we don't need it. We cannot find anything. Even today, when they examine it, there's absolutely no nutritional value in that chaff. So even if they wanted to save it, it's like, why do we save it? Because there's nothing in there. There's no nutrients in it. It's useless. It's worthless. It's rootless. There's a complete instability there. Verse 5, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of righteous. You know, it's almost like he's describing him as that dog that cowers away from its master when he knows when he's done something wrong. They have absolutely no confidence, no use, no stability. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, I don't know whether the original writer of this, when he was describing verses 4, 5, and 6, was describing just unbelievers. But reality and experience tells me there's a lot of believers that basically function like these people that he's describing in 4, 5, and 6. I think my Uncle Joe was like that. Like I said, he was a believer. I feel very confident that when I get to heaven, he'll be there. I feel very confident that 4 years ago when my dad died, one of the people he was reunited with was his baby brother that they had been joined at the hip with for 20 years, first 20 years of his life. But you know what? Joe didn't end up where Joe wanted to. And I really think that if I look back on his life, what's the primary difference between John Hornock and Joe Hornock? It's that John Hornock was a man of the Word of God, and Joe wasn't. Same set of parents, same set of values, same Hungarian language spoken in the home till they went to school, same patriotic fervor that caused him to go join the Navy, same traumatic experience on December 7th. Somewhere along the line, a chaplain leads my dad to the Lord. Somewhere along the line, a Southern Baptist preacher leads my uncle to the Lord. But they didn't end up the same. Why? Well, I know why my dad ended up where he was. He was a man of the Word of God. I don't think my uncle was. There's a lot of believers that are on that second path. It doesn't mean they're going to lose their salvation, but it does mean they are not going to enjoy the benefits that are described in verse 3. There's not going to be that fruitfulness. There's not going to be that nourishment. There's not going to be that consistency. There's not going to be that stability. See, when you fail to hide the Word of God in your heart, when you fail to delight yourself in the Word of God, you have basically cut yourself off from the nutrition that God has for you. There's two paths here. There's two paths. One is delighting yourself in the Word of God, and the other is delighting yourself in something else. And the question is, which path are you on? I mean, people that delight themselves in the Word of God, they're not immune to problems. But they have the ability to handle those problems. They're not immune to those times in life when they're just totally bewildered. I don't know what to do because I'm going through this season of life and there's no fruit. But they know how to deal with it. They've got a perspective that says, okay, this is what God's doing now. He's growing me internally instead of growing me externally. They've got that ability to handle it. People that are not absorbed in the Word of God, they're people that are just tossed to and fro. They're like chaff. They just get blown away. So the question is, what are you like? Honestly. I mean, if you think back through this week, in terms of feeding yourself spiritually, what did you do? I mean, did you really read the Word of God? I mean, if you've been involved in this church for a while, you know you should have. and you probably intended to, but the question is, did you do it? I mean, some of us, you know, have bought into too much baseball, and we think that if you're hitting 250, you know, you're an all-star. That's 25%. I mean, the owners might be stupid enough to pay them millions of dollars, but I don't think God would look and say, you know, 25% of the time you read my word, that means 75% of your time you are starving. Where are you? Are you delighting in the Word of God? Are you delighting in the Word of God? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the seat of the scoffers, sit in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, he meditates day and night. And he's going to be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that yields its fruit in its season. And in whatever he does, he prospers. But not so the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind blows away. That's why sinners can't stand at the judgment or in the assembly of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. But the way of the wicked, they'll be condemned. That's what God has for us. That's the advice He's presenting. You know the Lord. But are you walking on the path of delighting in the Word of God? Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you for helping us just right here at the beginning recognize that all of us, we stand at a fork in the road. And Father, we don't just stand at that fork one time. We stand at that fork every day. Because every day, the question is, are we going to delight ourselves in the Word of God? Are we going to nourish ourselves on the truths that you have? Is there going to be an obedience to you and your word, or is there going to be a compromise? And I thank you, Lord, that today you just really painted a very clear picture for us. Lord, we want to walk that path of righteousness. We want that spirituality. Father, I pray that today you'd help us to recognize that spirituality comes out of delighting ourselves in the Word of God. Father, some of us need a lot more discipline. Some of us need to figure out how to carve out 10 minutes a day. Maybe it's get up earlier. Maybe it's shut the office door and turn off the email and the phone. Lord, I don't know exactly for each one of us, but Lord, all of us need that time chewing on your word, being nourished, delighting in your word. I pray, Father, that if there's any here that don't know Christ, I pray, Father, that they would recognize that first and foremost, they need to trust in Him. They need to recognize that although they might be great people, good folks, doing a lot of good things, Jesus Christ is the door. And by Him, if any man enters in, he'll be saved. He's the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And so, Father, I pray that today, if there's any here that do not know Jesus as Savior, I pray, Father, they would recognize that He is the one who saved us, who died for us, who paid the penalty for us. It's not by our works of righteousness that we did, but it's according to Your mercy that we are saved. Father, we want to glorify You. We want the benefits of a life that is steeped in your word. And so we pray to that end.